remembering Christmas, which is Christ's birth. And it is a joyous time because without the birth of Christ, there is no reason for us to meet together. He could not have died. He could not have been our substitute without it. And so every Sunday we come and rejoice in our Savior through his whole life. But today we focus in on the fact that he was born. One of the best things about new children, at least in my opinion, is the expectation leading up to the child and to their birth. Now, the women might have a different perspective on that, but for the guy, there is a great deal of anticipation and excitement. And I think it's true for everyone who is expecting a child. There is this desire to see the new one, what their personality will be like, to see their face, to see how they will develop. There is this great expectation. And we find that there was great expectation for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. And before we read our text, we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to remember the birth of our Savior Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us in our sin, but that you sent one out of your great love who would come and live amongst us and then die for our sins. Father, we ask that you would meet with us during this short time in your word. Lord, that our focus would be drawn to you, that we would see how wonderful and great a God you are. And Lord, we ask that you would hide me behind the cross that only you might be seen. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're in Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll begin reading in verse 6. No bonus points for guessing that. Isaiah chapter 9, we have this promise of the coming Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Here we have a prophecy of a coming deliverer for the people of Israel. But this was not just to the people of Israel that this deliverer was being given, but this was a deliverer who would light the world. This was a deliverer who would redeem not only his people, but all who would come to him. He is one who was sent to fix all the wrongs. If we were to look there in verse 7, it talks about how he would rule, how he would reign, how he would manage himself, how he would be increasing, not decreasing, how that his impact, influence, his rule would continue to be established. It would not be shakable, and that it would be founded upon judgment, justice. These are all things that we should say, oh, I wish we had some of that. I know if you look around the world today, whether there are kings or prime ministers or presidents, whoever's in charge, and you look and you say, surely we can do better. And that's the hope, is hopefully we do better. But with Christ, we will have not just a little bit better, not better and better and better, but we will have perfect justice, judgment, his governance, that is his rule over this world will be perfect. This is a great hope. All of the world should be crying out for the answer. We look around us and we see thorns growing on the trees. We see the evil that mankind does to one another. We see death and destruction through natural and war means. We see all kinds of pain and suffering, and we cry out, and the whole world should cry with us, where is the one who will deliver us? Where is the one who will deliver us? I want us to focus in for just a few moments here on the first couple of phrases of verse 6, though, and see that Jesus was given for us. And there's actually so much just in these first two phrases of verse 6 that we could spend a whole month preaching on it. And we won't. We will only spend a short time here today. But in verse 6, we begin, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Just that short little bit. Jesus Christ, when he came, he had been prophesied to come, and the people of Israel were supposed to be looking forward to a child being born. There's nothing unusual in that. Children are born every day. But the people of Israel were to be looking for a specific child who was going to be born. And they were to look for a son who was given. In this two phrases, we see Jesus' nature. Jesus Christ was born, and he grew in all of the ways that we recognize. And we will look at some of how that impacts us, how this helps us. But right now, I just want us to see he was born, and so he has a human body. He has human understanding and desires. And yet, we find that not only is he born, but at the very same time, he is also a son given. You see, when a king announces the birth of their child, who is the heir, it's a proclamation. Here is the new heir. This is my son who will sit on the throne after me. And they proclaim it loudly, but they say, here is my son who was born. They do not say, here is my heir who was given, because Jesus was not starting at his birth. That was merely his entrance upon the scene so that he could purchase our salvation. No, he came with all of the inheritance of the Son of God. He was the Son given. We could hear insert message from a few weeks ago where we looked at how God gave Jesus and that that gift is a gift that we should receive. But again, we won't focus in on that today. In verse 6, and the very first phrase, it says, "For unto us." This was not just a son being born to Mary. This was not just a son being born to Joseph, that is, in his household. Nor is it a son who was born for the tribe of Judah. But this is a son born to us, to all of mankind. That is what is in perspective here. Not just to Israel, not just to Judah, but to all of mankind. Jesus Christ was born. This gives us great hope and great encouragement. You know, anywhere you go in this world, you can find something in common with those around you. You know, maybe it's the kind of clothes you wear or the sports team that you like. But do you know what? There are some fundamental things that we sometimes ignore that all of us have in common. Every single person in this room and around the world has a mother. Every single one of them. And every single one of us were born, not hatched. This is something we can rejoice in. We are not reptiles, snakes, or birds. We were born. This is great. Jesus has this in common with us. If we were to go up to him, we would be able to at least find commonality in this point that he too was born, had a mother, and grew. through all of the stages of childhood and increased in his ability to walk and talk and see and run. And I don't know what sports they played, but play sports. I'm sure they did. Kids everywhere at any time. They always find some way to do something fun. Whatever it was, he was involved in those things growing up. He was like us. He was truly born a child unto us. This is exciting. It means that we can relate to him. We do not see him and say, well, God sent someone, but they are not like us. You see, if it were possible, I'm not saying it is, but if it were possible, God could have sent an angel and performed some miracle to rescue us from our sins. Now, I don't know if that would work in his plan, but just for supposing here, that angel we would not be able to identify with because they do not understand or know what it is like to be human. We cannot identify with them. We do not see them and say, there's a commonality here. We have two eyes and a nose and two ears, and there is no commonality between us and angels. You should read some of the descriptions of angels in the Bible. Wings, I don't have wings. Multiple eyes all around, don't have that either. Very different in view to us. And having a physical body, not a spiritual body, these are things that we cannot identify with or understand. Yet Jesus was born a child unto us. We find also that he is the Son given. And this gives us great hope because all of us are fallen. And we might see someone and say, that person is really a good person. Or this baby, they're so cute and so cuddly, or whatever it is you say about little babies. You know, they look so good or amazing or so much promise. And yet we all know we're sinful. We're more likely to do wrong than to do right. And most of us, if left to our own devices, we'll do that which is harmful or evil at every instance. And so we find that even though there is great hope in a person who might be able to do something for us, yet there is greater hope in Jesus, who is more than just a child born. More than just a child. You can't split his humanity and his divinity anymore. There is no way to separate where the one begins and the other ends. It is, he is one. He is one being just as we are. I could not imagine myself in a different body. I just can't do it. If I looked in the mirror, I'd be like, no, I just can't. My thoughts, my understanding, the way I interact with the world, the aches and pains, my height, everything like that defines in a great extent how I see and interact with the world. And it is a part of who we are. And so it is with Jesus. He is a son given and a child born. This gives us great, great hope. Isaiah wrote this many, many years before Jesus' birth. And the people of Israel were looking. God promised to send one who would redeem, one who would rescue. And this promise right here, I want us to see the firmness of it before we move on. In verse 7, at the end of the verse, it says, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. There is no hesitation there. There is no out. It's not if something allows it, or if the devil doesn't stop it, or if humanity agrees. No, God was going to perform this fulfillment to prophecy. And so the people of Israel were looking. They were looking for a child to be born. And each young girl in Judah would be wondering, is the Messiah coming through me? And each one looking at the possibility of children or grandchildren would be saying, a child is coming. Is this the one that was promised? Is this the one that was promised by God? This is God's promise that he would send someone who would basically right every wrong in the world. And so they would have been looking for that. And in fact, when Jesus did come and started his earthly ministry, the people all gathered around him, and in their mind, they were thinking he was just going to deliver them from Rome, but he was going to rescue them from the injustices that they were living under. The people of Israel had an expectation that wasn't building for 9 months, but was building for several hundred years from Isaiah to Jesus' birth. And for several thousand years, if we go back to Genesis, we would see that there was a promise of one who would crush the head of the serpent, who would right the wrongs. And Eve proclaimed, "I have gotten a man from God," hoping that this was the one God would send who would change the outlook and make things to be right again. And so the expectation had been building and building and building and building. Christmas is great for pastors. Lots of illustrations with Christmas that can be used. How Jesus was given as a gift, and we all know what gifts are because we've heard about them or seen them, hopefully received a few. And here we have this expectation, and we can say, just like the child on Christmas Eve, once they're old enough to understand, and they want to open the Christmas present, and they can't wait, and they're up as early as possible so that they can be there looking at their present under the tree or wherever you put the presents in your house, and they want to see those presents and open them up. Even if you know what the present is, yet still there is great expectation. For you might be hoping to get a particular thing, and you probably saw it in the cupboard at some point. But do you know what? You can't open the present and begin to use it until Christmas comes and you open it. We all have seen or heard the expectation and joy. And that expectation is a good illustration, because while the people of Israel knew something was going to happen and were told to look for a child, yet they did it with joy and with hope. It was not the case that they said, "Here's a child. Oh, he hasn't rescued the world. Oh, woe is me." No, they were looking for the child to come, and it's always, "Maybe next year Jesus will come." Well, they didn't say Jesus. "Maybe next year the Messiah will come. The one promised will come. Maybe next year, maybe the next child that is born will be the one." And they lived in expectant hope. This is very good, and it is something that we should do as well. For some of you in this room, this message is not as familiar as others, but Christmas time is. And you might think, what is the big deal about Jesus? And I would say, in your life, there are troubles, there are sorrows, there are heartaches, there are pains, and there is only one who can wipe away all tears from your eyes. There is only one who can solve your problems in such a way that they do not come back. And that is Jesus. So let me build in you this expectation that perhaps if you could meet Jesus, he could rescue you as well. For those of us who know him as Savior, though, we also should have an excitement, a hopeful looking for his coming again. Because we are not left alone in this world. We have the Holy Spirit. But one day, we will be with the solver of all our problems. And so we should have the same attitude of joyful hope, of anticipation. I don't know, how many other synonyms can I use? Anticipation of the great coming of our Savior. He was here. And that shouldn't cause us to be sad, because we know he is coming. So let us have that same expectation leading up to the birth of our Savior. If we go now to Luke chapter 2, the expectation of Jesus' coming was extremely great. It was great not just for the people of Israel who were looking for him specifically, or for those who knew that he might be coming soon, but it was great for everyone in Israel. We see a few examples of ones who were excited about Jesus' coming. First, we see the angels, and this is Jesus is born in verse 7, and he's laid in a manger. Very matter-of-factly, we'll just skip past that part at this point. And then we find the shepherds in verse 8. They were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. They were watching, but not for the right thing. Verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Tidings of great joy. The angel was bringing a message of great joy. Now, we are told that the angels seek to look into the mystery of Jesus Christ coming to earth and dying for the sins of men. And we know that they study it out, that they are curious about it. And so you can just imagine, while Jesus was growing in his mother's womb, the intense inspections that were going on. The angels were hovering near. They were trying to figure out what's going to happen, why, how. And they know he's going to be born, and they probably knew better than we would the timing of it. And all that time they're thinking, this is great joy to all people. And they're preparing. So I can guarantee you the angel showed up with his best message in mind. I try and do sermon prep. That's good. And I hope your Sunday school teachers do as well. Put in some time and effort to make sermons that are interesting or lessons that are easy to remember or understand. But just imagine the angels had 9 months to work on his message. And then we'll see the rest of the angels come of the heavenly host and they proclaim glory to God in the highest. I don't think it was read out in a monotone. I think it was done with a bit of excitement. They had had time to prepare a glorious message here. And so when this angel says, this is a good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, I'm sure it was still scary to the shepherds because he would have been booming it out. This is great joy to all people. And he was hoping to express the excitement that he had, the angel, as well as to stir up the excitement of these shepherds. We then see the heavenly host, verse 14, we hear their praise to God, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. These are all things to be desired. If we were to look around the world, we would find even today that peace is not in great supply. There's always struggling, wars, strife, murmuring, complaints. There's oppression going on all around the world all the time. And so the cry, where is our peace? And the goodwill towards all men. God proclaiming goodwill towards us, and yet we shake our fist at him. And we proclaim from every school and every government body how God is not in charge. How could God have goodwill towards us? This is hard to understand. But this message was carefully chosen. I'm not sure, because it doesn't say that the angels were singing. But there's good reason to think. If you have a message and you know how to sing, and you've got 9 months to prepare, they probably sang it. It was probably in great harmonies. Maybe they had some instruments they were playing alongside as well. They put their all into giving this message, and it made an impact on the shepherds. They should have been looking. Here's a new child born. Is this the Messiah? Instead, they were in the fields watching their sheep. A good job. But once they heard the message in verse 16, they came with haste. They were curious to the point that they couldn't sit still. They were excited to the point that they ran with haste. They ran to get to see if this truly was so. In verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning this child. Not any child, not every child, not even every child born that night, but that particular child, Jesus. And everyone wondered at the things they were told. Everyone wondered. Finally, in verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You see, there was great expectation over the coming of Jesus and his union with mankind, because that is what is occurring at this time. Jesus born, he is united with mankind now and forever. He can't take it back. He has the body with the nail prints in the hands and the mark in the side and the thorn prints in his brow. To this day, he has a human body. He knows what it's like to be us. And we can look at him and say, there is one who has borne all our sins. That union, when Jesus came to this earth, that was proclaimed with great excitement. We find that as Jesus is revealed to more and more people, there's more and more people who rejoice in Jesus. If we go to verse 34, we have Simeon. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set, or is determined, for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We have here a prophecy by Simeon, but I want us to notice, first thing he did was he blessed them. He blessed Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And the prophecy that he gives is one of deliverance and of resurrection. Notice the falling and rising again. This is pointing to the resurrection of Christ. How did he know? We find also that he said that Jesus would be a sign which should be spoken against. That is, Jesus upon the cross would be a recognizable picture of our sins being condemned. It was something that would be horrible and yet would bring us life. This is the promise that they were looking for. And Simeon, he was excited. In verse 29, we'll jump back up a little bit because that was his ending benediction part. But in verse 29, Simeon says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy words, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon was an old man who had been looking for God's deliverer to come. He had been looking for that child born who would set everything right. And now he had seen him and he said, that's enough, God, I've seen him. I don't have to see his deliverance. I just have to know that he's here and I'm ready to go. That was his excitement and interest in the coming of Jesus. Oh, that's a great deal of excitement. If we continue here in Luke chapter 2, and we can look at Anna in verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe Asher. And she was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity and was a widow of 84 years. Now, just so you know, 84 years is 84 years. She had been a widow for 84 years. Most everyone in this room hasn't reached 84 years. Yet she was a widow for 84 years. This is a long, long time. She had been a prophet living there. She was 107 years. That is a long, 107 years old. But notice what she did in verse 37. She departed not from the temple, but served God, fasting and prayers every night and day. She came in just as Jesus was there and gave thanks unto the Lord and spake of him, that is of Jesus, to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now this shows us that it wasn't just Simeon and Anna who were looking for God to send his deliverer, his one who would rule in justice and judgment, who would sit upon the throne of David. There were many in Jerusalem looking for that redemption. And she went around telling everyone about this child, this specific child, Jesus. Imagine how unusual that would be. Anna probably saw thousands of children coming to the temple. There were sacrifices done upon the birth of a child, whether a girl or boy, in Israel. And so she would have seen countless children coming as very young children, weeks or months old. And here she just talks about this one child, this one that she believes God has sent for redemption. That is unusual. She spake of him. She spake about Jesus to all of them that looked for redemption. There were many people in Israel who were looking for the redemption of the Lord. That is, they were looking for God to deliver them through a child. And they now knew who that was. We should be just as expectant, just as excited as they were. Can you imagine 107 years old and not being bored with the fact that a child just came in? Coming in and being excited and saying, that particular child, she must have had a good memory too, because she was able to go all around Jerusalem without forgetting, you know, Jesus. Yeah, that's the one, and he was born. And I just saw him in the temple. We need to have the same expectation as Simeon, as Anna. The same interest that the angels had. The same motivation that the shepherds had to get up and run to see if it's true. So I ask you, if you do not know Christ as Savior, if you don't know Jesus, have you searched for him to see if what is said is true? Have you searched out to see if he truly is one who will bring to the earth peace and goodwill toward men? Is he truly the one who will bring good tidings of great joy to all people? Thankfully, it wasn't just to the Jews that Jesus is redemption. In fact, his very name is what speaks to us of this. He is called Jesus, which is God saves. Jehovah delivers. That's his name. Jesus is God delivers. That was his purpose. That was his name. In past times, when someone was given a name, it was with meaning. That is, Jacob, surplanter, deceiver. I'm not sure if that one might have meant surplanter and then the deceiver part got added because of Jacob. I think some of us get that, where we have a name that then comes to be mean something good or bad because of us. But in those days, they would give someone a name and it had meaning as in it predicted or told about their life, character. It told about the desire and interest of their parents to see God save, or to see the deliverance of Jehovah. Jesus is given that name so that he could save his people from their sins. It is to express to us his deliverance. Jesus has a few other names, and we won't look at all of them for time. We saw a few of them in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. But one that I would like us to focus in on just for a few moments as we come to a close is the name Emmanuel. Because truly, it ties all of these parts together. The expectation of a child born, the looking for a son to be given. This is all wrapped up in this name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. God with us. If God is with us, that is a change of state. Because instead of being enemies to God, we are now joined with him. We can count him as friend. We can count him as one with whom we are related. God with us. Notice this is not us becoming gods of our own power, strength. This is not Jesus making himself to be God because he lived a perfect life. But no, he is God who has dwelt with us. God with us. When we think of God with us, we also see that he is on our side. That is, if God be for us, who can be against us? In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, we read, Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is on our side. And then again in Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This can give us great hope. If we know Jesus and he is our Savior, we are identified with him in a closer relationship than just that he is also connected to humanity, then we can say God is on our side because we are standing with him. And that brings us to my final challenge, which is if God is for us, and if God is for us, no one can be against us, and if God is with us, then the only question remaining is, are we with God? Are we with God? Are we hoping that he will be twisted to our motivations, our interests, or are we saying, God, your interests are mine. I want to be with you. I want everyone to say, that John guy, yep, he's with God. He's one of those guys who's with God. He's on the side of God, doesn't matter what culture's doing, doesn't matter what everyone else goes along with, he's with God. He's following God. And so I challenge you today as we think about Jesus, born in a manger, laid there, watched by shepherds, later seen by wise men. We don't have time to go into that story today. Exclaimed, expected, praised, shouted from the heavens, worshipped, looked for hundreds, even thousands of years. And that Jesus, as we think of him, let us consider how we can be more with God. Because God was willing to come down and be born, which is not a glamorous thing. And then to grow, which is not always fun. It's often painful, you know, growing and stretching and falling. All of those things are not fun. Learning, definitely not fun. Okay, some people like learning. studying and learning how to read and write. Not fun. Jesus did all of those things for us, to be with us. What can we do to be more with Him? And so this Christmas, let's love, worship, and praise Jesus. Let's love, worship, and praise God the Father who gave His Son for us. A gift that He is not taking back. A gift that is given freely. And if you do not know Jesus as Savior, please come and talk to me. I would love to introduce you to Him, to show you from the Bible all about Him. And let us focus on Jesus Christ and His birth today. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son given. And Lord Jesus, we ask that You would help us to be with You as You were willing to be with us. We thank You that You are identified with us in Your humanity and that You are no longer separatable from us. We will always be able to say, and yet Jesus, He had a mother. He knew what it was like to grow up. He knew what it was like to die. You experienced all of those things, making Yourself a fit representative of us. And Lord Jesus, we thank You that Your life, though human, was perfect, and that Your life was sufficient to save us if we will come to You. Lord, we ask that Your name would be praised throughout this day, that in the midst of our fun and family times, Lord, that our hearts would be drawn ever closer to You. And Lord, may we side with You more and more each day. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.